a way of strengthening the religion and the religious society. And he was a completely religious one.
That's right. Okay. One of his habits was reading out Ziyarat al-Ashura every day. They say this is mentioned in the documents and respecting very much, spending money and nuzurat for the Aimmas, rebuilding and reconstructing the holy shrines of the Aimmas in Iran, in Mashhad, Qom, and the cities of Iraq, Najaf, Karbala, and Kazimian al-Samir, among the other efforts and endeavors of Amir Kabir. May Allah bless his soul. Thank you very much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding his life. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi Amanah.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
The light of Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Last Savior. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom and Islamic researcher, Brother Alavi. Assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to be here.
So in this series of the program, The Last Savior, we are mainly concerned with the topics related to Imam Al-As, Imam Al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. For today's discussion, we want to continue our discussion regarding visiting Imam Al-As. In our previous discussions, you talked about different types of visiting Imam Al-As by presence or by heart. And for today's discussion, we want to know more about visiting Imam Al-As. Brother Alavian, we see that so many people are really ardently eager to visit Imam Al-As. They do all types of righteous deeds in their religions, sometimes recommended deeds in order to find a chance to visit Imam Al-As. But is it at all right to spend your whole life for such a purpose? You do not do any type of work?
Definitely visiting Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and actually having this honor to be at his service, I mean, just to visit him in person or even through a heart contact is a very precious issue, and I mean, it's really valuable for everyone to happen. But, I mean, as you referred in your question, to leave all of our, I mean, daily activities and just focus on such an issue. I don't know how is the procedure is going to happen, but in our duties that have been defined for us, there is nothing, something, for example, as a worship, to be defined as a duty that, okay, you leave all these actions and just focus on this action. Yes. And to just work for the visitation of Imam Al-As, alayhi salam.
No. Hoping to visit Imam Al-As is good.
Definitely, yes, hoping, yes. And the visiting itself, yes, is a very, very precious and, yes, valuable issue, mm-hmm, to happen. But even we want even this very discussion just to refer to some of the recommendations that, yes, have been received by the late Ayatollah Bahjat, rahmatullah alayhi, what to do for those who are interested, but not to, I mean, leave all of the our daily activities just for this purpose, because definitely Imam alayhi salam, he sees all of our actions. Yes. I mean, no need for us, I mean, just to strive just to visit him in person. Once a person actually approached Ayatollah Bajet in his lifetime and asked him, what should I do to visit Imam again? He came to ask for some other recommendations. Once he was replied by the late Ayatollah that, what is your purpose of visiting Imam?
Yes.
What do you want of him to take from him?
Mm-hmm.
I said, okay, if you want to visit him, there is Quran with you.
Yes.
Imam is the thiql of Quran. Imam is a speaking Quran. So right. This Quran is available for you. What have you done for this Quran that you are looking for the speaking Quran?
Yes.
For the silent Quran, for the speaking Quran?
Yes.
So this was really, I mean, astonishing answer that has been given to the person by Ayatollah Bahjah. All in all, visiting Imam is very important, but we have to know that Imam alayhi salam himself sees our actions and our deeds, because this is the verse of Quran. Sayyara Allah amalukum wa rasuluh wal mu'minun. That is, the Holy Prophet and the believers will see all your actions. I mean, in a daily basis, in a momentous action.
And just look what happened during the other imams before Imam Az, when they were alive.
Yeah.
Were the people, for example, every day by the house to find
it was,
a chance, you know, visiting the imam, physically speaking, and then, for example, leave all their affairs during the day?
Let's go even before the imams, even at the time of the Prophet. There was Muhammad, a lover of the Holy Prophet, Uwais Qaran.
Yes.
Uwais was living in Yemen, and he was fond of the Holy Prophet. He came to, we already talked about the love relation between the Holy Prophet and Uwais. He never ever met the Holy Prophet, but he was a pure Muslim, and he was even martyred in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
So we see that visiting Imam is a great honor, as we said, but just leave all of our ibadi actions or all of our worshipping just for this purpose, I think it's under question. It requires to be rechecked in our encyclopedia.
Thank you very much, Brother Alavi. Let's take a break and then we'll get back to the studio.
Sure.
Thank you very much. Taking a break and we'll get back to the last savior.
I can feel your eyes, like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand year old morning.
Welcome back, dear listeners of YRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. You're listening to the program The Last Savior. Brother Alavian is here to answer our questions regarding topics related to Imam Al-As, Imam Al-Mahdi, Ajalallah Ta'ala. Okay, Brother Alavian, so we are not allowed to leave all our affairs, because as we see, most of the barakah and the blessings of Allah in life are because of your endeavors. I mean, you try your best to earn a living, halal living, but some people are looking for some recommended ways or recommendations in order to see what should they do beside their daily lives, you know, especially in today's world, which is very busy life. What to do and what not to do if you want to find a chance to visit Imam Al-As?
Secularism and status of isolation is never ever recommended by Islam and Islamic teachings. And a Muslim should live in a society and should be with the people and at the service of the people. But it's good to know that this is a great honor to have it. But we try our best, I mean, to the extent that we have been said and recommended. I mean, we can do whatever we have learned, like those recommendations that have been left from the late Ayatollah Bahjat.
Yes.
I said, try to give Imam alayhi salam with plenty of salawats. Mm-hmm. Salawats ending with Wa'ajjil Farajah.
Yes.
That is even praying for the reappearance of Imam alayhi salam. So this is one of the recommendations that this great Ayatollah gave to the people. Again, he said that going too much to the Masjid of Jamkaran, Mosque of Jamkaran, which is located near the holy city of Qom.
Yes.
And with it performing its prayers. I mean, there are two. There are some different two kinds of every two rak'at prayers. They are recommended to be recited and performed. What he really recommended in every meeting that anyone asked him, that was act based on the Risala al-Amaliya, that is the rules and regulations, Islamic laws, mm-hmm. that are mentioned and written in the books of Risala.
They you need are to have an Islamic lifestyle.
Definitely.
To live so as a Muslim.
You need to tune right. yourself based yes. on these Islamic laws.
Yes.
So Islamic laws, if any religious authority and any marja that you are following, you need to act upon that Islamic law that you are receiving yes. from that marja, that Islamic authority or leader. Again, he continues to recommend that, okay, try to strengthen this love towards Ahlul Bayt inside your heart and just to remember Imam alayhi salam in every moment that you are actually just have reminded the presence of Imam alayhi salam, just to show your love right. and your tendency towards this mm-hmm. Nice and beautiful entity. These were what we have received from the late Ayatollah Bajad, but there are some other recommendations that we usually find by different scholars, different Islamic authorities.
That's right. But all in all, it is a godly character that Imam As has. I mean, a divine character. It is as if he sees every of our actions.
Definitely.
We are by his presence, so we have to take care of even the most trivial points in our life.
Definitely. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly says in Al-Quran. That is when Allah says, Al-Mu'minun, the believers are watching your actions. It yes. means that at least we know that we have 14 believers.
Yes.
This is the minimum
okay.
thing. But definitely the number of the believers are even more. But with 14, we mean the 14 infallibles.
Right. Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Alabi. Let's take another break and then we'll continue
sure.
our discussion. Thank you very much. Dear brothers and sisters, taking a break. I'm back in a minute.
مهدينا في الأزمان شعى ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شعى ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
Welcome back, dear listeners of Arab English Radio, Call of Islam page. You're listening to the program, The Last Savior. That's right. As Brother Alavian also mentioned, there are so many recommendations for us as Muslims to observe in order to find a chance to visit Imam Al-As. So there are some people who do these recommendations, but do not find a chance to visit Imam Al-As. Yeah. Must they hope, in fact, lose their hope in not visiting Imam Al-As?
As we said earlier, we just need to try our best. I mean,
yes.
but this is not like an obligatory action for us.
Ah.
This is a chance that is given. So, as we refer to some of the recommendations by the late Ayatollah Bajad, I want to mention, just to finalize our discussion, some other recommendations that we received from other scholars. What to do to get at least closer to Imam Ali?
Yes.
I mean, are there any other recommendations? Yeah, definitely. But we said that all of these efforts are just to find this chance to visit Imam either by heart contact
yes.
or through a meeting in person. Any of them is sacred for us and is very important. But as we said, there are no obligatory issues.
Yes.
And I mean, whatever we are saying, we are just recommending some of the
mm-hmm.
recommendations, and we are just narrating some of these recommendations that have been received by different scholars and
yes.
Islamic authorities.
Yes.
The next is too much recitation of the famous dua of the health of Imam Ali Islam, which is known as Allahumma kun li waliyak.
Yes.
I mean, too much recitation of it. I mean, different people say different numbers, but we
yes.
just need to tell the brothers and sisters who are listening to us just to recite it a lot.
At least once a day.
At least
yes.
once a day.
Okay.
I mean, in the different, let's say, obligatory prayers that we
yes.
have for all. The next is recitation of Dua al-Ahd that
yes.
is being recited after the morning or Fajr prayer. Next is the recitation of Ziyarat al-Yasin.
And when we say recitation, it is with contemplation, you know?
Definitely.
It's not mere recitation, just a parrot-like reading out of a text.
All of the time that we are
attention.
Talking about recitation,
yes.
brother, yeah, you are
yes.
very right. I mean, even with the recitation of the Holy Quran, when it goes without any pondering
yes.
and thinking, definitely
yes.
it has its
you
own thawab.
It in heart.
It has its
reading.
Own thawab and reward, but it might not affect that much,
yes.
I mean, in our existence. And one common recommendation that can be found in all these, let's say, collection of recommendations that we usually receive from different scholars or different sources that have been written in this regard is that trying to be distant from committing sins.
Yes.
any kinds of sins, yes, whether it is a major or minor sin. Yes. We have to try to, get away from committing any source of sin. Knowing the scope of the sin is depending on the person who is actually is a duty bound, on the yes, person who is practicing Islamic right, duties. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ عَلَى نَفْسِي بَصِيرًا. That is, we know better than what we are doing. Yes. I mean, at least we know what kind of actions that we are doing is close to be a sin or not.
Yes.
So we need to be cautious in whatever that we are sure of and whatever we are mm-hmm, in doubt. We need just to be, again, cautious,
okay,
not to approach them in any way.
Right.
These were some of the famous recommendations
right,
that we have received by different
scholars. And as a Muslim, we must know that these are recommendations and they must not replace our obligations. Unfortunately, for some people, they leave their obligations for recommended actions, you know.
Yeah.
Or, for example, they prefer some recommended ones to obligations. For example, Salat on time is the most preferred action, mm-hmm, not to leave that. Or, for example, reading this dua or that supplication instead of that, you know.
A person might say that, okay, I tried a lot and, I mean, I acted upon all these recommendations and I've tried even more than that, but I don't have the chance to visit Imam Ali Salam. Sometimes we have to know that there is expediency even in not visiting Imam mm-hmm, Ali Salam for us. These are not justifications, brother. No, there are some even some expediency for the person who is trying that.
Yes.
I mean, at least this thirst even makes this love stronger.
Yes.
This thirst of not even visiting Imam Ali Salam. So it depends on the circumstances and the because it's a bilateral relation.
Yes.
From your side, it has been done. Definitely, the Imam who is infallible is more stronger in that relation.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Alavian, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic, finding a chance and what are the recommendations to visit Imam Al-Azhar. It was very kind of you.
You're
May
welcome.
Allah help us in order to be among those people who one day visit Imam Al-Azhar, and may Allah hasten the reappearance of Imam Al-Azhar, inshallah. Thank you very much.
Inshallah.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow? Please, oh please, please come.
More than 30,000 Palestinians have so far been killed in Israel's full-blown campaign of genocide against Gaza since October 7th last year. The war, like any other Israeli action, has received full support from the United States. But the amount of U.S. support for this particular war has been consequential, and the death and destruction caused by it have been horrendous. The U.S. support for Israel's bloodshed has been so unconditional that it has prompted the closest allies of Washington and Tel Aviv to speak up and urge an end to the American administration's blind backing for the Israeli regime. In this episode of the program, we'll take a look at how the United States is liable for genocide in Gaza as much as the Israeli regime is, in a nutshell.
The United States has been using its veto power at the United Nations Security Council to protect the Israeli regime. As a result, Israel's killing machine has been able to keep going unfazed despite the atrocious conducts of war, which has resulted in the incredibly high civilian death toll. The U.S. first vetoed a draft Security Council resolution calling for an immediate ceasefire in October last year, days into the war.
The Brazilian drafted text was killed on October 18th, and along with it, hopes that the mass murdering of the Palestinians would stop. U.S. Ambassador to the UN, Linda Thomas-Greenfield, said that the veto was because the draft did not mention what she called Israel's right to self-defense. Already, over 3,000 Palestinians had been killed.
Then, on December 8th last year, Washington rejected another Security Council resolution aiming to mandate a ceasefire in Gaza. Deputy U.S. Ambassador to the UN, Robert Wood, said that text was rushed and ignored U.S. demands. The Palestinian death toll at the time was 17,400. The third U.S. rejection of a ceasefire came on February 20th, when Thomas Greenfield bizarrely claimed any ceasefire would jeopardize U.S. negotiations with the warring sides. The Palestinian death toll kept mounting, and the humanitarian crisis in Gaza grew worse.
The U.S. stonewalling at the Security Council came even as votes at the United Nations General Assembly overwhelmingly called for a ceasefire. While resolutions agreed at the General Assembly are non-binding, they carry political weight and reflect the international community's real stance on the Israeli war. But the United States' callous posture and utmost disregard for civilian loss of life has not been limited to vetoes at the Security Council.
U.S. officials have been making numerous trips to Tel Aviv to show support for the regime. U.S. President Joe Biden made a wartime visit to Israel in a dramatic show of support in October last year. And U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken has made several visits to Tel Aviv since the war started. U.S. support for the war has been more than those vetoes and official visits. The United States has been replenishing the Israeli arsenal, which would have gone dry days into the war, given the intensity of the bombardments and other military operations in the densely populated Gaza. U.S.-made military hardware of all kinds has been flowing into Israel, from ammunition for small arms to missiles, land vehicles, and aircraft.
While it is true that Israeli forces are involved in Gaza, they are essentially fighting an otherwise American war. As the war continues, a case of genocide against Israel is also proceeding at the United Nations International Court of Justice, what is also referred to as the World Court. The final verdict will probably take several years, but the fact that South Africa has filed the motion at the ICJ and is effectively prosecuting Israel shows how the international community is thirsty for justice. Four months after Israel launched war on the Gaza Strip, the regime is planning a major ground offensive in Rafah. Only one thing has made it possible for the war to go on for so long, besides the Israelis' vicious appetite for blood: American support. Without U.S. support, the Israeli arsenal would have gone dry and the Israeli economy would have collapsed early into the war. In this episode of In a Nutshell, we're looking at the crucial role that the United States is playing in the war. The war started after a surprise attack by Hamas on Palestinian-occupied territories on October the 7th last year. In the aftermath of the attack, the regime of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said it would launch a war to destroy Hamas. Almost 29,000 Palestinians have been killed since then, including 12,300 children. Hundreds of thousands have been displaced to southern Gaza, where the Israeli military now plans to launch a major ground offensive.
The United States has been replenishing Israel's arsenal by providing military vehicles, spare parts, missiles, ammunition, etc. The Israeli military has complete access to U.S. spying assets. and the Americans make sure that financial aid keeps flowing to Tel Aviv. Only last week, the United States Senate approved financial aid for the Israeli war worth $14 billion.
The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden was quick after the October 7 attack to emphasize Israel's right to defend itself. U.S. diplomatic cover for Israel hasn't changed. If anything, it has escalated. Repeated attempts by the United Nations Security Council members to hold a vengeful Israel in check have run into a stone wall, with the United States vetoing resolution calling for a ceasefire to allow the delivery of humanitarian aid to Gaza.
The United States has also repeatedly called a South Africa-initiated case against Israel at the International Court of Justice meritless. Lawyers for South Africa have been claiming that there is concrete evidence to make a plausible case that the Israeli military has been conducting genocide in the Gaza Strip. The United States' quick dismissal of the argument came even as a panel of 15 judges on the ICJ, also known as the World Court, are to decide, and as any decision is likely to take several years. Still, it is a sign of consternation on the part of the judges that they have already directed preliminary measures to be taken to make sure acts of genocide are prevented.
It is a sign of consternation about the unconditional nature of U.S. support for Israel that EU Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell recently suggested that the U.S. cut military aid to Tel Aviv. He pointed to Biden's recent comments that Israel's military action was over the top and said if the U.S. president truly believed too many people were being killed in Gaza, he should provide less weapons to the regime.
Aside from America's growing isolation on the global stage due to its support for Israel's genocidal campaign, the U.S. administration has also drawn the ire of many American people as well, as social media keep bringing in unfiltered scenes from Gaza. Many protests have been held over the past months in different cities, demanding that the Biden administration stop backing the bloodshed.
The United States' role in the war is so crucial that it is not hard to imagine the Israeli soldiers effectively fighting an American war. And while the ICJ case is not considering material U.S. support for Israel in the proceedings over accusations of genocide, it is conceivable that the enablers of the war would one day be held accountable on the world stage. Until that day, though.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Back to Reality. I am Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be at your service. And there again, we have two very dear guests, Sister Bita and Sister Rehane. Just as the ritual of this program goes, I would like you both to introduce yourself very much briefly. And let's start with Sister Rehane.
Assalamu alaikum to our dear guests. I'm Rehane. I'm 23. My background in English has been in English translation for now. And I'm a mother of one.
Oh my God, that's very nice. And you, Sister Bita?
Yeah, I'm studying medicine and an honor to be here.
Thank you, both of you, for being here. By the way, I wish you luck in your life and in your studies and in whatever you do. Well, yes, introduction is always like a moment that is, you cannot put your life in just one or two sentences,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
But just so that everybody knows, what are you doing? So both of you are very dear to us, and yeah, let's just start it this way. That, okay, do you agree to live a long lifetime or no?
I personally would love to, even though some people say they don't. I believe that it's the more chances you have at redemption, the better. Even though it may never come, it's still better than nothing. I would like to live a long time to give myself more chances to become a better person.
And nice, I would come back to you, but then you, yeah. Sister Pita, what do you believe? Do you love to have a long life?
You know, we have a limited life, but there are so many unlimited things to talk about it. So I prefer to have a lot of things to talk about my life rather than to have an unlimited life.
You mean like you have, yeah. a condensed, exactly. compact of time?
Yeah. I wanted to span put it of time. In a non-harsh way.
Now, Sister Hannah said that she wants to have more time because she thinks that in this way she's going to be a better person.
But hopefully.
Hopefully. But then what if those chances never happen to us? You know, because us as human beings, we have this wishful thinking that, okay, I would do this, I would do that in a coming future, in an immediate future. And then, you know, how the circle goes. We start wishing, and the thing that happens is that a lot of things would come in the middle of that. Then you're busy with other stuff. And when the night comes, okay, even in today, I was not able to go according to the plans that I had. What about a long lifetime?
I suppose you are correct. However, I think that it's just that hope. It's the hope that, inshallah, tomorrow I will become a better person. I will do the thing that I've always wanted to do, and I will start that ritual that I've been wanting to have in my life incorporated.
Don't you think what you say comes out of attachment to life?
I suppose, but I don't think there's anyone who can say, I mean, maybe some people who are hopeless, but I don't think normal people could say that they're not attached to life. We all want to live, even if we think we don't. At the last chance, if we think that we're going to die, mm-hmm. we're going to wish that we could have lived longer.
We could have one more day. One more day at the time of death. This is the thing that would happen to us. But what are the things that would keep us attached to life, that would make us wish to have a long life?
You know, I don't wish it, personally, to be frank. But, you know, there is a lot of things people want to do, specifically new things. You know, you want to explore this world. You want to know new things, new taste, new people.
Yeah, adventures.
And, adventure is a really major factor for people to want to live longer. I want to live longer because I want to see the world. I want to see how communication works, you know. But the thing is, the end point of this wanting to know more about life is that attachment that you mentioned. Yeah. You're attached to the things we have, to materialistic things specifically. Mm-hmm. The money you have, the home you have, the things that you have tried so hard to achieve in your life. You know, this is the achievement, the accomplishment, all you have. Mm-hmm. And this is a problem itself, because you are identifying yourself in a circle of materialistic things. I have a car, so my accomplishment is a car, achievement is a car, okay?
Exactly.
So what is your moral achievement? Mm-hmm. Because it's the way it is, you know?
Yeah, I guess this is just the setting for our discussion. Yeah. Just we put it forward this way that, okay, life is something that happens to you. And in this life, you would have too much of attachments, like just the sister mentioned in here. But then there are some other things that would make people don't wish to have a long life. But before we get into that, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back. Thank you for staying with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Well, this is Back to Reality. We're talking about is it good to have a long life or no? And the sisters are just helping me with that. So there are those who say that we want to have a longer life because there are a lot of things we want to do. Still, there are a lot of things, you know, just like when you talk to people, they would say, I have a lot of wishes. I still have not achieved any of them. There are a lot of roads that I want to go, adventure through them, and then there are a lot of things that I want to get, have, and flourish in my life. But then there are those people who would say the completely reverse perspective, which is, why to have a longer life when it's already a miserable life? Why to have a longer list of these miserable stuff that would happen to everyone in this world? Like, do I have to leave more in order to see some children without parents? Do I have to leave more to see people dying from disease that have got no cure? Do I have to leave more to see more of wars? What about all these children who are dying from unjust decisions of people with power?
Well, actually, I think that maybe this is about, I mean, if the person, Sister Beta talked about materialistic things, people who are attached to life based on the things that they have and they don't want to lose. However, I think there's another side to that, which is not necessarily materialistic, which is family and loved ones. There's a reason that people would love to live longer, and that is because of their loved ones, because they don't want to lose them, or they don't want to be put their loved ones through the grief of having to lose them. So that is another big part, which I think is a great aspect of why I would love to live for a long time. So it's not just because of that. There's another side, which is just family.
So how do you justify those people who do not wish to have a longer life just as a result of what I told you?
Well, I think, well, not to be judgy, but I think maybe they don't have much to live for, maybe. Maybe they don't have loved ones. I mean, not that they don't have them, but maybe they don't have a close enough relationship with them. I personally, when I was in a dark place in my life where I didn't particularly feel close to my family, I guess I might have had that perspective as well. But since I've grown closer to my family, I have lost that feeling completely.
Yeah. So, Sister Beta, what about if they have some existential crisis? Like, they don't know what's the meaning. Where's the meaning? What's the meaning of this life we're living?
You know, it's a really deep question. And it reminds me of one of the forms that we have in medical context that we call a DNR test. A DNR form for people who don't want to leave because they have an incurable disease. And it's so sad to decide that you want to die rather than living in miserable life, the question that you mentioned. And I unfortunately understand these people. I mean, unfortunately, because I feel like I have some feelings in common with these people.
It's the matter of sympathy and sometimes empathy.
Maybe, but sometimes this sympathy and empathy is with yourself. And that's
what I'm saying.
Part.
You just put yourself in their place and you feel like, okay, I can relate to all those feelings.
Yeah, exactly. And the thing is, I feel like these people should be helped. And not necessarily this help will be useful. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes these people are so rigid and stiff about their decisions of ending the life that they cannot change them. But so, at least if you see any vital sign in these people that they seek help, they seek attention by, showing their desire to end their life, just do it.
So based on our Islamic heritage, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that you must live in this world as if there is no end to your life. So now this declaration is very, very helpful for those people, I suppose. Yeah. Like, you must live in this life in a way that you would feel, okay, there is no ending point to my life. I have to do everything that I have in my capacity. I have to flourish all my abilities. I have to work on the things that have been put on my shoulder as my missions as a human being, because when we come into this world, there is a plan for us. There is something for us to be done with our hands. So we must try so hard for those things. So just as a reminder for all those people who feel like, okay, there is no more of goodness in having a longer life, I suppose if you think about the meanings that are missing in your life, that might help you a bit. And also have this point from Imam Ali alayhi salam in your mind that Imagine there is no end to your life. What would you do with it? Are there any special plans, purposes for you to wish to flourish or to get? Do you want to contribute to this world with anything beautiful, with any new concept, new medicine, new, I don't know, art, anything and everything? So just at this point, let's go for a short break and then we would be back.
Thank you.
Welcome back. This is Back to Reality, and we are talking about, is it good to have a longer life or no? A short life would suffice for our life. And then we got to many points that sometimes the bond that we have with our family, the attachment that we have to life and to these loved ones would make us wish to have a longer life. And sometimes we lack those attachments, or maybe we are bit of deeper person, or let's just say we go into too many details and we don't think those attachments would suffice to fill that void that we have inside. So we have to go deeper, and I guess the best way is to go for a spiritual bond with Allah, because He's the only one who could fill all the voids that you have inside your soul. So at this very last point, tell me, your answer for this question, that is it good to have a longer life or a shorter life in a very short time, and create a gist out of it.
Briefly, I'm going to tell you that think of the time you were born. It wasn't your choice. And think of the time you will be dead. It's not going to be your choice again. Okay? You are not the one who can choose how long you will be living in this world.
How to live? Then how long to live?
And that's the point. You know,
this is the very gist of it.
Exactly. So you have a potential capacity. Mm-hmm. You have to reach that potential capacity and make it practical and functional.
Exactly.
That's the point of
yeah.
life.
Yeah. Okay, Sister Rehana.
I think when it comes down to it, a life that is lived in vice is worthless, and actually beyond worthless. It's actually troublesome. And a life, however short, lived in virtue is of great value. So when it comes down to it, we just have to try to live our life virtuously and hope for the best, and hope that if we one day, God forbid, fall into vices, that Allah takes our life immediately before we dig ourselves a bigger hole. So that is my final answer, I guess.
So thank you, both of you, Sister Bita and Sister Hane. Thank you for your nice contribution to this episode. And I would put it this way, that no matter how long or how short your life is, just try to create a story out of it which is worth reading. This is the entire meaning of what we're doing in this world. So thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar. A lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Let me start off by wishing each and every one of you a Shahru Ramadan Mubarak. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He give us enough strength to be obedient to Him in this month, to be able to accomplish His rites that He has set out for us in this month with good health, and that we leave, you know, this holy month of Ramadan as better believers than we entered it, inshaAllah. We will be looking at very specific acts that we can do to enhance our time in this holy month, inshaAllah. And they're with the aim of making it simple, you know. Life is complicated enough. We don't need complicated things, right? But we just want to make it simple. And today I want to start with, you know, one of the most important things is the correct and most effective way to interact with the Holy Quran. It's really important. We know the importance of the Holy Quran. And you know, if you go back to Dua number 44, that one we're talking about, what's interesting is that some scholars have looked at what the Imam has said in a very unique way. And they say that what makes the month of Ramadan great is the fact that the Holy Quran was revealed in that time. Understand that, yeah? That means the greatness of the month of Ramadan is because of the Quran. That means how great is the Holy Quran? Yeah? That all of these other benefits, all because of this book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so imagine the value of this book, how God looks at this book, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed this guidance and this hidayah for us. And then I want you to ask yourself, how much do I value this book of God? Right? That should hurt. Right? That should hurt, because if everything around us has been amplified because of this Kitab of Allah, and if I don't give it the same respect, then imagine how it translates in my relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the first thing we have to understand is the greatness of this book. Man, this book, if we read what it says, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that, you know, different prophets have come with miracles that, because of our, you know, fascination with sci-fi and movies, you know, we look at these different miracles of these other prophets and we'll be like, wow, those are pretty amazing, right? Moses split the Red Sea, right? Jesus healed people, yeah, bi-idhnillah, brought people back to life. I mean, those are like Academy Award winning things, you know what I mean? And then the prophet brought the Quran and you'd be like, ah, the Quran. You know? No, it's not, right? It's the mindset. Like, imagine how great the Quran is, right? But it's about how we interact with the Quran. And I think that's what I want to focus on, right? Is that with what mindset do I read the Quran? With what mindset am I involved with the Quran? Is it just an action, or is it something that I am engrossed in with the Holy Quran? And this is something that's clearly evident, right? And again, I can't speak for all, but I speak, I think, for myself, I guess you can say, right? That we read the Quran in the holy month of Ramadan, right? Some of us accomplish great tasks with the Holy Quran in the month of Ramadan. But, like, does that momentum carry forward? You know what I mean? Like, do I, when the month is over, read in the same way? Probably not, right? But do I even engage in it once every 3 days? I don't know. You gotta ask yourself, right? Once every week, you gotta ask yourself. Or only on Thursdays. Or when the marhum dies, we recite Yasin and open the Quran, right? But now we don't even open the Quran. We just take out our phones, you know what I mean? But the fact is, like, what is our interaction with the Holy Quran? And so it's this mindset, right? And I think one of the first things that we have to realize is that when I engage with the Holy Quran in this month, it should not be with the outlook that I want to glorify or magnify this month. But rather, if I engage with the Holy Quran with the mindset that this month is my training ground for the months that come after, I think our interaction with the Quran will be different. Did you understand? Right? Y'all with me? I know, yeah? If it's hard for you, imagine how hard it is for me right now. Yeah? Understand what I'm saying. Okay? That we often engage with activities in the holy month of Ramadan because of the tremendous rewards available in the month of Ramadan. And that's why these things never continue after. Right? But if I engage in these things in this month with the outlook that this is a training ground, yeah? These 30 days I'm being trained of how to live my life after. Yeah? Then my approach to things will be very different. And so when we read the Quran and we try to focus on the understanding of the Quran and the methodology of focusing our attention to it, it should be with the mindset that I'm being trained by God right now. And then afterwards I will utilize what I have gained. So that's number one that I want us to realize when we read the Quran. The second point that I think is very important for us to realize when we read the Holy Quran is that our purpose of reading should be very clear, right? That I am not reading the Holy Quran simply because reading is recommended in this month. But rather, I am reading this Holy Quran because in this Quran is my salvation. You understand? Like, it's my salvation. Like, my success lies in understanding what God has said in this Quran. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about this. Allah has made this very clear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, هُوَ الَّذِي يُنَزِّلُ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ, that it is He who has sent down upon His servant verses of absolute clear evidence, clear proofs. Why? لِيُخْرِجَكُم مِّنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, to take you out of darkness and bring you into light. My brothers, if we want salvation, it has to come through the Quran. Yeah, and the ones who brought the Quran. Right? It's not going to come in any other way. And so my interaction with the Quran is on what basis? Am I just reading the Quran because I want to say I finished the Quran this month? Am I reading this Quran because it really feels good to read the Quran, which it does? Or am I reading the Quran because I'm looking at it as if my salvation, the map of my journey is in the Quran? Yeah, santum. Yeah, it's not just about reading. It's about reflecting. It's about understanding. It's about focusing that this Quran is my salvation. And furthermore, every answer, Allah has made this very clear, you know, that we will find the answers that we are looking for in the Holy Quran. Right? It's just about how we approach the Holy Quran. وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا لِلنَّاسِ فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ. Yeah, that in this Quran we have given every type of example for the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَبَىٰ أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ إِلَّا كُفُورًا. But most people do not refuse to accept what is in there, or do not focus on what is in there. So my brothers and sisters, I'm not going to tell you to do wudu. You all know how to do wudu. We've been doing wudu for long enough. I'm not going to tell you that you should recite A'udhu Billah. I'm not going to tell you that you should sit. I'm not going to tell you that you should be humble when you recite. I'm not going to tell you to read the English translation or the Urdu translation. I'm not going to tell you. We've been doing these things for years. What I'm going to tell you is, when you open the Quran, open it as if this Quran is a manual between you and Jannah, and Allah is showing you how to get there. Yeah? How we focus on this book is what's important. And when we focus it correctly, that this book is my imam, this book is my guidance, this book is my salvation, this book has answers, then Allah will give us the answers we are looking for, and inshallah it will allow us to get closer to Him. Inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan. ليتك دوما قريب, ليتك دوما قريب.
tonight on Exposé. Western media inaccurately described the reason behind Aaron Bushnell's actions as a protest on the Israeli-Hamas war, despite him stating it was to protest the genocide of Palestinians at the hands of the Zionist entity. Now, the New York Times is embroiled in controversy over a discredited article claiming Hamas sexually assaulted a Zionist settler during the Al-Aqsa flood operation. And Bushnell, hailed as a hero, receiving praise from many pro-Palestinian activists who saw his extreme act of protest as a success in drawing attention to the genocide and suffering of the Palestinian people. Welcome to Exposé, the show that leaves no stone unturned. Sunday, February 24, Aaron Bushnell, an active duty member of the U.S. Air Force, passed away from injuries sustained in the fire he lit himself with in front of the Israeli entity embassy the day before in Washington, D.C., in protest of the Israeli genocide on Palestinians and the complicity of his government in the Zionist genocide. Bushnell's final words were, "Free Palestine." In a video recorded on his way to the embassy, Bushnell said, "I will no longer be complicit in genocide. I'm about to engage in an extreme act of protest, but compared to what people have been experiencing in Palestine at the hands of their colonizers, it's not extreme at all. This is what our ruling class has decided will be normal." Bushnell explained in the video he streamed before he set himself on fire. Fuad Itayim, our broadcast expert and writer at the Cradle in Fake News Exposé. Aaron Bushnell, a name that will go down in history as a man who opted to sacrifice his own life to protest his country's involvement in genocide against the Palestinian people. However, as expected, Western and Zionist media made sure to smear his name every chance they got and went as far as accuse him of being mentally ill. Fuad will tell us more about this smearing campaign. Go ahead, Fuad.
So let's start with MSNBC's coverage of Aaron Bushnell and his heroic self-immolation. So Aaron Bushnell, the U.S. Air Force airman. MSNBC referred to his heroic sacrifice as a protest against the Israel-Hamas war, simplifying it completely, even though he clearly stated in his video that this was an extreme form of protest in solidarity with the Palestinians who are having a genocide waged against them. This was the only coverage that MSNBC did on Aaron Bushnell, and it wasn't shared either on their website or on their social media. But the internet caught it. So here's the clip that we found on YouTube of that live report aired on MSNBC, where they go the extra mile in fake news, inaccuracy, and even disrespect, airing the suicide hotline to imply that Aaron Bushnell was crazy and that this was done because of a mental health issue instead of an extreme form of protest against a genocide, ongoing genocide.
This is so disrespectful.
Yesterday, 25-year-old Aaron Bushnell of San Antonio, Texas, the active duty airman in the U.S. Air Force who set himself on fire outside the Israeli embassy in an apparent protest against the Israel-Hamas war, has died. That identification made by Metropolitan Police here. Bushnell filmed his own self-immolation on his cell phone, yelling, "Free Palestine," before collapsing to the ground outside the embassy. He was rushed to the hospital for treatment, but later succumbed to his injuries. And if you or someone you know is in crisis, call or text 988 to reach the suicide aid.
Wow.
Yeah, so this is one example of Western mainstream media basically assuming the role of defense attorneys for Israel through its narratives, which have unfortunately successfully portrayed an occupying power as a victim. So our audience is going to see more about that in the mainstream media section with Julia. Don't get me wrong, I don't mean to imply that every single media outlet portrayed this terribly. For example, CNN, while their headline was lacking some really crucial context, surprisingly their televised coverage of the matter was not so bad. So let's focus on that aspect and take a look.
Authorities identified Aaron Bushnell as the person who, on Sunday, set himself on fire. The 25-year-old was an active duty member of the U.S. Air Force. CNN's Gabe Cohen joins us now with the details. And Gabe, this is something that he did in protest.
Yeah, that's correct. And we're learning much more about this 25-year-old active